as you shall love him as yourself, as you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so because of their history, because they were strangers in Egypt, and at one time during the time of Joseph, they were certainly taken care of very well before there was persecution. And so because they were often travelers in a foreign land, they were to treat others in a way that they would have desired to be treated. Also, prejudice is a sin because it contradicts the very nature of God. Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 6, it says he appointed judges in the land of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Consider what you will do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." And so that is the very nature of God, one who does not show this partiality, and everyone who has an opportunity of knowing him and a relationship with him. And so it violates God's nature. Also, prejudice is a sin because it contradicts the cross. Jesus Christ, as he went to the cross and as he gave his life and as he hung there, he died for all of humanity. He died so that we could all have an opportunity of salvation. In Ephesians 2, in verses 11 through 14, we have, of course, where Paul is thinking about the Gentiles, those who were the uncircumcision, those who were outside of hope, those who were outside of the covenants of faith, those who were alienated from the life of God. And he says this, in thinking about this text, "You're having no hope and we're far off, and he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of division," or some versions say the wall of hostility, "through the cross." And so it's because Jesus died for all of us, because he went to the cross so that we can all have an opportunity to know the Lord and to be saved, then that is why prejudice against a group is sinful. It's contrary to the very will of God. It's contrary to the cross. But also, it contradicts our own salvation. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, and the members of one body, through him we are one in Christ. We are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. It doesn't matter. We are all slaves or free, for we are all made to drink in one spirit." And so we give our lives to Christ, we are baptized in Christ, we receive the gift of God's Spirit, he indwells within us, we are living for him, and all of us have those promises in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, I would say that prejudice is sin because it contradicts our mission. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creation, everyone has the opportunity and should have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, let's be practical about this. While we know theologically that God does not prejudge people because of their race, because of their ethnicity, because of their socioeconomic status, because of their past, and although we know that theologically to be true, living this out has often been difficult from the very beginning. It really has. We know in John chapter 4, for example, when Jesus went and into the villages of Samaria and he talked to a Samaritan woman, and it says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus talked with this woman, and the disciples were shocked that he talked with a woman, much less a Samaritan. You know, I think about this and think about, for example, the Pharisees. When you look in the Gospels, you look beginning in Matthew, and you read through them, and you go all the way through, particularly Luke, and you'll see, especially the Gospel of Luke, focuses on how Jesus went to marginalized people. People who were outside of the accepted ones, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the broken, the sinful, those who had been rejected in society. They were not seen as being good enough. They were cast aside in many ways. They were excluded in that culture. And as a result of that, Jesus went to the broken. So much in Luke's gospel, particularly in Luke, talks about Jesus going to people who were the forgotten, people who were on the outside, and letting them know that they have a place in God's kingdom. Think about Peter. You know, Peter in Acts 10, of course, he saw the great sheet let down, and he was told, you know, it's all kind of animals, clean and unclean. He was told to kill and eat. And Peter said, I haven't done that, Lord. I can't do that. And what God has called clean, don't call unclean. And so, of course, he learned that he was to bring the gospel to Cornelius. And he understood, began to undersee that God had no partiality. But let me tell you something. Peter had a hard time living it out. He understood what, with teaching from God, he understood that he was to treat everybody the same and that a Gentile didn't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. But yet, in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, this is what Paul says. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James, and he was eating with the Gentiles. And when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away in their hypocrisy. And when I saw this, and their conduct was not in step with the power of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, before them all, if you being a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter knew the truth, but living it out was much more difficult. And that has always been the case. And we see that today, and we can look at that even in our churches. We live in diverse communities. Particularly, I'm from Nashville, and Nashville is very diverse. We have people from all over that are coming to Nashville. But yet, historically, our churches are quite homogeneous. In the South, during the Jim Crow laws, churches seem to mirror society instead of being a light to society. Even our Christian universities would not let black students attend until after the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And so we have all continued to have a challenge with these very issues. When I first started preaching full time, I only have 7 minutes left. When I started preaching full time at Trinity Lane Church of Christ in Nashville, it was an older white congregation, and we were living in a community of East Nashville. If you've been to Nashville, it's changed a whole lot recently. A lot of construction, but it was there was a lot of minorities in that community, and none of them were attending our congregations in that area. In fact, what was happening was our churches were closing or they were moving out to the suburbs. And so I came there in 1993, and we started working in the community. This is not 1963, this is 1993. And I had reached out to a family, African-American family, black family, and their teenagers wanted to be baptized. And so we brought them to the church to baptize them. And one of the ladies that was sitting there, she said her husband had been an elder, he had died. And she said, 1993, my husband would roll over in his grave knowing that we were baptizing someone who was black in our baptistry. This is Nashville, 1993. In 1997, we led a merger between Trinity Lane and Joywood and Chapel Avenue. And the goal was to become reflective of our community, to look like our community, to bring along another minister who was African American to work alongside me, and to reflect our community, to look like our neighborhood. And we had a lot of folks that got really upset. And we had folks that left over that. A failure many times to live out the gospel. I had a preacher that told me in 1997, he said, Thomas, he said that, you know, God just didn't intend for, you know, people of different races to worship together. I don't believe that for a minute. It is contrary to the very will of God. It's a struggle sometimes. Jews and Gentile Christians struggle with this. And we struggle with it today ourselves. You know, I think back to income. You know, that's another area where we can discriminate if we're not careful. You know, we live in a community, and you can look at the statistics here, and in Johnson City, about 22% of those that live in the community are below the poverty line. And we have a lot of folks that have a lot of needs in our community, and, you know, we have folks that are just from all different areas. And so in Nashville, if we would have had one of the Titans players show up at our church, which did not happen, our folks would have just went crazy. They would have had him up on the front row. But I remember one time we had a person in Nashville, you have a lot of homeless folks, and so one wandered into our church building. And I had a lady come up to me and she said, Thomas, she said, you know, we've got this homeless guy that's dirty and dirty clothes. What are you going to do about it? And I said, I'm going to go over there and talk to him and welcome him. And sometimes if we're not careful, folks can do that. And they can treat somebody differently because of their status. James 2 and verse 1 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in Jesus Christ. If a man wearing gold or fine clothing comes into your assembly and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in, and you pay attention to the one who is fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor guy, oh, stand over there. You don't smell good. Your clothes are dirty. You're off the streets. He says, you have showed a distinction among yourselves. It's an area close to my heart, and that's prison ministry. And we're involved in a lot of that, and there's a lot of great work going on right here. Appreciate Tim and Marshall and all those that are involved in prison ministry. And going into prisons and jails and sharing the gospel. But let me tell you what the challenge is. This is the challenge. When we go into prisons and jails and we baptize folks, and then they come to our congregations and want to attend there, that is an issue. I've encountered that many times. I understand people on the sex offender registry, churches and elders have to use great caution with that. Great caution. And we have agreements they have to sign, and you know they can't go in certain parts of the building because of that. But I have had case after case where the church leadership has told individuals, and this is in Tennessee, you can't come to church here. You cannot come to this church because of the crime that you committed. Yes, these folks, they're tattooed up. I have a guy right now that's in our transitional house that has 13 MS-13 tattooed on his earlobes. That would shake a lot of our church folks up, I guarantee you. It'd make a lot of folks squirm, and I understand that. I understand it, I really do, because I've worked in this a long time. But we need to say to people, regardless of their crimes, regardless of what they have done, regardless of their past, that there is a place in God's kingdom for them. That God's kingdom has room for them. Listen to this scripture as I wrap up. And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral or the idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or thieves or greedy or drunkards or revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There were a lot of folks in the Corinthian church there that had all kinds of past issues in their life, but they were brought to know Christ. One of the things that it does concern me, as I've seen, and I know it's not necessarily wrong per se. There's reasons for that as I close. But, you know, we have churches and in some of our larger cities, and the communities change. And I had one preacher said, we've got to get out of this community because if we don't get out of here, we'll have to build a moat to keep these folks out of here. When we do that, we take the light out of that community. So what I say to you today as I close is I want, when you go back, look at the diversity of your community, both racially, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, whatever that, but look at your community, see what it is, and then take a look at your congregation. And then say this, does my congregation, where I attend, do we reflect, do we look like our community? And if not, how can I build bridges to them? Thank you so much.